All the kids are delivered. Some are like, I pray my kid would be delivered. Excuse to Camp Sunrise. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for everyone that is present today and all the kids, Lord. I just thank you for, Lord, I thank you for your gifts that you've given us. I thank you for the peace that you bestow upon us when we walk close with you, Lord. I thank you for the conviction that you bring through your Holy Spirit in our life. Lord, I thank you that your presence is here. For when two or more are gathered in your name, you are there. And we are here to praise you, to glorify you. I ask that you would take this message, Lord, and that we would be moved, convicted, changed, encouraged, and strengthened. Lord, we thank you that we can trust upon you, for you are consistent in all of your ways. You are faithful. I thank you for this. May you guard my lips. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I believe that science actually proves the gospel in a lot of different ways, just in God being the creator, the divine plan, the divine hand and touch that holds everything together. If we just look at the sun, for instance, which is 93 million miles away, they say, and yet it heats us within 8 minutes, we can feel the sun. We definitely know what it feels like when we don't have the sun, right? When it's raining over and over again. Not only that, it affects us mentally and emotionally a lot of the time. In fact, I worked in Seattle for a short period of time, and you have to have a gift to stay there. I like the sun. I like the way it makes me feel. I like to be outside. I like it on my skin. But yet, if it was just a little bit closer to Earth, we'd all be on fire. If it was just a little bit farther, we would all freeze to death. And not only that, it holds our entire system together. And when you think about all the things that God has given us, and then he relates that throughout history to people, long before us, he shares and they speak of his glory. And so I want to talk a little bit on that. I want to talk about what does it mean to be in the light of the Lord? What does it mean to walk? You know, because when we become Christians or you come to church, it's easy to kind of do business as usual. And what I mean by that is we go through the motions, but sometimes we wonder, are we really getting a connection with the Lord? Are we seeing changes happen? Now, I'll tell you, some changes you don't always see until you look back. And I'll also tell you that the enemy will always tell you, either in through your flesh or through just outward circumstances, that God isn't doing anything. And that you're not changing, and maybe you're not changing, and that would be by your own choices. But a lot of the time, he is an accuser, so he's always going to bring this negative way of thinking, and a lot of the time, we grasp onto it. But what if I was to tell you, a lot of times people will say, well, is God doing anything? I don't know if he's speaking to me. First, ask yourself, are you in a position to receive? Have you put yourself in a position? Sunrise and the sunset every day. I mean, you could go outside today and just look at the sun and look at the sunrise and the sunset every day and see God's handiwork. Every single day. You could be reminded, as it says in Lamentations, that his mercies are new every morning, that his compassion does not fail, that we would be consumed otherwise, but God in his faithfulness. And it seems sometimes at a distance from us, but in reality, we choose how much of the Lord we want to have in our life by the decisions that we make. We already know that the religious system of the time failed because it was easy to have form without change. You could look like it. You could do everything right, and then you can learn. It didn't mean that you knew the Lord or that you had his peace upon you. But when we talk about light, I think it's important because let's just look at it this way. You could have the best soil. You could have the best tools and the best know-how, and you can plant a garden, but if there is no sun and there's more shade and you plant it in the wrong spot, you're not going to get the growth that you need, right? Another picture is, what if I told you to clean your house but turn all the lights out? That wouldn't work very well, would it? You wouldn't know what to clean. You wouldn't know what to see. The truth is, the light exposes the darkness around us. And the Word of God is light. Jesus is light. And when we allow it to really come in our life because we want that change, even though it might be difficult, we begin to see things differently. And that's when our perspectives begin to change. That's when the things of the world don't affect us like it does those who do not know the Lord. But a lot of the times, Christians just look like everybody else in the world. If you were to really ask them what they believe, sometimes they might not be able to tell you. I want you to be in a church, anywhere you go, I want to be able to know that I want to bring the Word to you and you study it and to show yourself approved just as I do, and that we learn from it and learn and grow as a community in the church together, because we need each other. It's easy to go to big places and never get involved. Well, you're not going to have the kind of growth that you need from personal relationships. And I believe God always chooses personal relationships, mainly because it takes a little self-sacrifice on all of our parts. Amen? So when we look at Genesis, just in the very beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form, and it was void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So from the very beginning, God gave us light. He put it in that place to expose the darkness. And from that light, we know also that we get, from just the sun itself, it sustains everything, doesn't it? We wouldn't have the photosynthesis that would take place in plants, which put off oxygen. It sustains us. We couldn't live without it. And just as in that scientific picture, if you will, we cannot live without the light of Christ in our life. In Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day it utters speech, and night unto night it reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. What is that saying to us? Just in that text right there. The revelation of the Lord is everywhere. He reveals himself with everything around us. You can see his handiwork. We know that also in Romans, don't we? That God, from the things around us, we can see that God has formed these things. The heavens declare, and it shows his handiwork. Day and today, it's speaking. God is speaking through the things around us, through the hike that you go on, through all these things. Now, that's not going to change your life, but you can see God working in the smallest things. I think a lot of the time we take that for granted until we have a long session of rain and no light. But a lot of the time, we'll take those things for granted. There are miracles happening around us all the time. God is working on people around you all the time, even if you don't see it. He is moving, and he is active. Amen? Now, if you would even turn, I'm going to go through some of these. In Psalm 84, and I love this because this is a psalm that was written, and this is, we get a little history. We can learn that out of all the psalms, they were written for particular things. This is a pilgrimage song. This is a song that people would sing, and they would sing on their way to one of the three tabernacles to have remembrance of God freeing them from Egypt, from one of the three feasts. And so as they were going, and they say, the scholars say in Psalm 84 that this was most likely written by a man who could not go to one of the feasts. But this is what he's writing in his experience with the Lord. He says, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they will still be praising you. And then it says in verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before the God in Zion. Before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in the court is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from you if you are walking, if we are walking uprightly. So when it talks about the Valley of Baca, you wouldn't know this, but that is a place, and it speaks of hardship, because in that valley was a place where there was no springs. And so he's saying, even in the valley, but there will be springs. So here's a person that regardless of his circumstance, he is going to glorify the Lord, and he's on a pilgrimage in his heart unto the Lord. Even if he couldn't physically be there, he is there in his spirit. His attitude is towards the Lord. And we hear that, and it's broken down. He says three main things. My delight is in the Lord. We talked about that a little last week. My trust is in the Lord, and my strength is in the Lord. A pilgrimage. What does it mean to be on a pilgrimage? What does it mean to be a pilgrimage, to go on a pilgrimage, to travel, to go to a holy place, right? Like people do right now to go over to Jerusalem. But a pilgrimage is, your home isn't here. You are on a journey. You don't set up shop so much because this isn't your home. You're on a journey. And he's saying in this, in a sense, that, hey, I am on a journey. I am going to trust the Lord. He is my strength. It doesn't matter about the hardships that are going around me. I choose to trust the Lord. How many of you think about that for a moment? What does it take for you to just throw the towel in? Are you in a place where when you get, are you in a place in your maturity and your walk that you can go through a hardship and still trust the Lord in it and not go in every other direction? But you're like, you know what? I can learn to be still and know that he is God. I don't have to have all the answers right now. I don't have to have it my way. I don't have to control it. Because I couldn't control it anyways. But yet we think somehow it's a mindset and a heart posture that we want to serve the Lord regardless of what we get on this side of heaven. That's the truth. If you're willing to serve God and go wherever he puts in your heart or the doors that he opens for you to go, if you're willing to do that, it says he will withhold no good thing because you're walking in step and in line with him. I think it's important because a lot of people think, well, you know, there's this false idea that hardship doesn't exist when you're a Christian. Being a Christian, if you really mean it, is going to be one of the hardest things you ever do. Not because the work hasn't been done through Calvary and Jesus, but because our flesh hates it. Our flesh wants to run from it. The very thing that helps us. Amen? We even hear in 1 Peter, similar as Peter says to the church, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. We don't look at it that way. How many of you know your soul can be tainted? Right? There are people that you have hurts in your life that were out of your control from someone else's bad decisions. God is even bigger than that. And he can restore you and restore your soul. But you have to be willing. We have to be willing to put ourselves in a position for him to do that. He wants to do it. I believe God 100% wants to do it. He wouldn't have sent his son if he didn't, so that we can be reunited with him, amen? And then when I look in Isaiah chapter 60, when we think about God's light and what it does, the more of that light we allow in our life, it brings a renewal. It says in verse 19, Isaiah 60, 19, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor the brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God and your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also, your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, and the branch of my planting, and the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. When I think about that, the Lord, he's, now given we obviously still have the sun and the moon, but he's saying, I am the everlasting light. I want to be your light in your life. When we look at this, it's going to lead us up to where we're going to get into a story with Jesus, but I wanted to start from Genesis and kind of go through, because there's a lot of mention of it. Earlier I mentioned in Lamentations 3:22, it says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because his compassion fails not, they are new every morning. So when you see the sunrise, you can know that God's mercies are new every morning. What does that tell you as a person if you had a bad day yesterday? Do you still have an opportunity? Does God love you enough that he gives you an opportunity? Yes. Who's going to steal that opportunity from you? I'll tell you a couple things that'll steal it. We know the enemy will. But a lot of the times we steal it ourselves. We get rid of it ourselves. Well, I'm not good enough. You were created in God's image. His plans are perfect. His word is true. He gives us a map to follow, and if we do that, it doesn't matter what happens out here to your body, if it fails you, it doesn't matter if your finances fail you, it doesn't matter whatever's going on in your life, you will have a peace that can't be comprehended, because it's a godly given peace. That is the difference. Religion cannot give you that. It can talk about it. Relationship brings that home. And only you know, and only I know if I am yielding to him. We could all pretend a lot. And I'm not saying we have pretenders here. I believe you guys want to know the Lord and you want to grow in the Lord. But there's a lot of ways that we do that, but the enemy wants to come steal, kill, and destroy. And a lot of the times we allow him. And one of it is not letting go of our past. Not letting go of hardships. Painting everyone with the same brush. Judging everyone accordingly based on our past hurts, whatever it is, those are all things that hinder us from growing in Christ. How are we going to have new relationships if we're looking through the goggles of the past pain that we have? Does anybody do that? We all do. Got to protect yourself. God is our protection. He gives you wisdom, and he can just give you discernment, and you just know, I'm not going to do that. Sounds like a good idea? No. You won't have peace. Think about it. God leads us with joy and peace. You don't have to force anything with the Lord. He will reveal it, and then we walk in it. Does that make sense? His mercies are new every morning. They fail not. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. And that's what I love about Psalm 23. The Lord restores my soul. Sometimes circumstances and experiences, and it goes all the way around. The older we get, things change, our thoughts change, everything changes. And there's nothing we can do about it. I don't care how fit and perfectly healthy you are today. Eventually, one day, you won't be. And you will wonder where the time has gone. I'm not trying to bring you down, because we were meant for more. And yeah, we should take care of ourselves. I'm not saying being healthy and doing the right thing isn't a good thing. But I'm saying we get tainted. We have our soul get so bruised and beat up And he's a restorer of our soul. He changes our heart and our perspective. He allows us to see through things and forgive people that you would never think you would forgive. And I'm saying that doesn't mean you got to trust him, but the point is God restores us back to where we're supposed to be. But we have to be willing. I love that about the Lord. He doesn't make you do anything. We usually just want him to do all the work because we show up once a week. The truth is, if God says in your morning when you get up, this is what I've learned, and I'll say it to you. If he puts it in your heart for whatever reason at a moment in time, not if you're working because you have your time set aside for that, unless it's really Holy Spirit led. Okay, you're supposed to be a good worker wherever you work. We get that, right? Don't be the Christian guy that's like a horrible worker and then you want to, you know, tell everyone about Jesus. Don't do that. Do us all a favor. Show them through your work ethic. And then when they ask, tell them about Jesus. Tell them with your attitude. Amen? Right? I didn't want to get off on a tangent. I'm sorry. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of our Lord. Amen? Now, if you would turn with me over to, well, I'm going to read this. You guys can turn to John chapter 8. One of the first scriptures you should memorize is John chapter 1. Can anyone recite it? Does anyone know what it is? Give me something in the sentence. Thank you. The Word was God, right? Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. And in him was life, and life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So God is light. In the beginning he is light. He shines in the darkness, and it says the darkness could not comprehend it, or in the same translation is overcome it. People who are living in darkness, separated from God, cannot comprehend the very idea that Jesus would die on the cross for them. And that's why it also tells us that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Why? What would keep them from saying, I need Jesus in my life? Give me the one word. Pride. I don't need anybody's help. I want to take ownership for my mistakes. Okay, all great things, but we all need Jesus. See, the one thing that keeps us from the light, the very thing that exposes and heals and restores, is our pride. And you can ask yourself, you could do a pride check. You should all do a pride check at least once a day or at least once a week. Have you ever done a pride check? Yeah, when you think about a pride check, you can... When someone says something that you don't like, pride would not listen and make an excuse because maybe the person telling it to you is somebody you don't care much for. And the truth is, pride would keep you, if you want to get rid of pride, you go, is there any truth in what was said? And be honest with yourself, right? Do another pride check. What is your motivation behind it? Why do you have to be seen and heard? Is it because you want approval or a pat on the back? Is it because you're insecure? Why? Ask yourself, what are the motivations behind what I'm doing from this emotion that I'm feeling? Right? Everyone with me? And then you can start to look and go, okay, God, just like the psalmist said, you know, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit in me. In fact, there's another psalm, and I'm paraphrasing, where he says, you know, look within me and see if there's anything that's unclean and let me know. Basically, reveal to me, God, my shortcomings so that I can make it right. When you look at it that way, the pride check, hey, why am I acting this way? Why do I have to be seen or heard? Why is this situation? Why am I so upset about it? Why am I more angry? Have you ever noticed some things make you really mad and other things don't? And what I mean by that is like relationships. One person can say something to you, you don't get mad at all. But if another person says it to you, it's even though it's the same thing, but you get upset, right? What part of pride is holding us back? Because when we want the light to work in our life, we have to allow it to shine. We have to allow God to just bring the light and reveal to us those things and then say, God, help me get through this. You know, a lot of the times when people are raised, I was raised very strict in church where I had to memorize King James Version when I was like in second grade. I got spanked in front of the class. That was how it was back then. I'm not saying it was all bad. But I can tell you that I was forced to go to church and I wanted to know the Lord. And I had moments where I experienced the Lord. But I think sometimes my parents forgot that I had to make that choice myself. They sure wanted to make it for me because they love me. But I didn't see it that way. And all I wanted to do was rebel because I wanted it to be my choice. Right? You could tell a kid all these things, but you know what? You got to pray, and it really comes down to, are you going to allow, they need to know the Lord for themselves because they're their own person. You need to allow them to experience God on their own and not always, yeah, you were to lead a child in the way he should go. I'm not saying don't do that. But sometimes it could be overbearing, and then it brings heartache later, and then the kids bolt. Right? Anybody know about that? Right? Is that a tangent? Good. Now for where we're at. We're going to park here for a moment. Romans chapter 8. This is the second great I am that Jesus said, and it lines up with everything we're saying about the contrast between light and darkness. While we're reading the word even now, God is bringing his light to our heart to reveal to us things. That's what I love about the word. I can be in the word my whole life, and I learn something new almost every time I pick it up. It says, now, in John chapter 8, now early in the morning, verse 2, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and then they had set her, Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in his midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear them. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest and even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are your accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And when Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now this is an interesting story, and I want to break it down for you in a little bit. One, where's the man at in this accusation? Because according to the law, he would be stoned also. But he's conveniently left out. Also, did they really catch him in the act? No, this was all a ploy to catch Jesus in front of all the people, because we know by routine that he would go to the temple and teach the people. And you know what? I have a guess that a lot of people were coming to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees were like walking around in the back. Who's this guy? Right? They wanted to catch him and put him on the spot by shaming this woman, shaming them, because if he says, yes, she should be stoned, then everybody that he's bringing forgiveness and the mercy and the love of God, they're going to see a different side of him. They're going to see what they're used to, which is exactly that. And from that, what does he do? Jesus reaches down and writes in the ground. Well, one, what's interesting is I wonder if he wrote, we don't know, but listen to this verse in Jeremiah 17:13. It says, Lord, You are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. I can't say Jesus wrote that. We don't know what he wrote, but he could have. They would have been familiar with Jeremiah and what he said, right? It also says in Deuteronomy 17, verse 7, the accusers were to cast the first stone. So everything they're presenting to Jesus, they're not following themselves. They're completely hypocritical. And one, we know that they just wanted to discredit him in front of all the people. And then on top of that, if he doesn't and he says that she shouldn't be stoned, then they got him because now you are speaking against the law and that is a punishable offense. And think about it. Jesus acted like he didn't hear him. That must have really irritated him. And he bent down on the ground and just wrote in the sand. And you know what? The sin that they picked is a sin that happens in the heart, as it says in Matthew. That you can lust in your heart and commit the sin of adultery, not just in your body, but you do it in your heart first. So that is something that they were all convicted of, I'm sure. And their conscience bothered them, and that is why they left. But we see the mercy of God. And he says to this woman, I can't imagine how she must have felt. They might have just grabbed some lady off the street. Who knows? Who knows? We know that they did everything in their power to destroy Jesus. Right after this, they want to stone Jesus. And that's a horrible way to die, by the way. They would bury him halfway in the ground and throw stones at them. It's horrible. And the fact that that even happens in the world today in some countries is disgusting. But at this point right here, Jesus is ministering to a woman. Everyone else is gone, and he's speaking to her specifically. And he says to her, I am the light of the world. You know, it's funny. He says, I am. Where's the other part in the Old Testament where it says, I am? God said it, I am that I am in Exodus chapter 13, right? I am that I am at the burning bush. I am that I am. Here, Jesus, in just that statement, is claiming divinity. He is claiming to be God. And he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Have the light of life. Now, there's a few key words. When he says, I am the light of the world, okay, he says, I am the light of the world. He's identifying, and as he said, and I am who I am. The word light in the Greek, it symbolizes truth, purity, and divine revelation. It contrasts directly with darkness, representing ignorance, sin, and separation from God. A lot of people, as we know, in John chapter 3, what was the verdict? That light has come into the world, but men loved darkness more, basically. They didn't want to come to the light, lest their deeds be exposed. And that's where this comes today. If we want to grow in our walk with God, we need to. But if you want to grow and experience God as much as you can, then we need to allow the light of God in our life. And that's not a one-time deal, right? It's not a like, oh, I did it one time. It's a continual commitment to allow the Word of God to shine in our life and then take responsibility and make the right decisions. Repent. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I repent a lot as a pastor. Just from my thoughts sometimes. Just from ideas that I know aren't right. But I look back in my life and I don't repent as much as I used to about certain things because my life has changed. My desires have changed. I say that a lot because if you're in darkness for so long and you don't allow God to work in your life, but once you start obeying and get close to him, your heart changes. You begin to not want to offend him, and that's the way you stop sinning, especially with long-term sins, because you put yourself in a place to receive, and then he changes your heart about it. That's the only way. And that's the difference. When we walk in the light, when it says, and it says in here, that they will not walk in darkness, that's a hard one, because if you take everything in the Bible literally, we're all in trouble. And now let me explain that to you. There are things, yes, literally, basics that never change, but you got to look at the context. and how it was written and the way in which it was written, okay? So when it says, thou shalt not walk in darkness, it's not saying that you are going to live a sinless life, but you are straining for it. You are walking towards it. You're not living in ignorance anymore about who Jesus is. You're not living in that kind of sin and ignorance where you are separated from God. Does that make sense? You might have a bad day, say some bad words, fall off the wagon, yell at your spouse, say something dumb to your kids, all of those things. But you know what else is a sin that we always forget? Because if I ask you about sins, you're probably going to instantly think about the sins that you deal with. I would hope, maybe, right? Unless none of you are sinners. You would think about things you struggle with. How about just not walking in the fullness that God has for you? Because that's a sin. Not walking in who Christ has called you to be and being a light in your workplace, that's a sin. It's not always just drinking and bad movies and cursing and rap and rock and whatever. Those are, yeah, okay. Those aren't healthy. They're not always beneficial. Those things aren't good. How does it make you feel when you're in? You know. But how about just not doing what God has called you to do? That is a sin. And that's where we get the translation of missing the mark. So when I say, when it says, they shall not walk in darkness, he's saying, yeah, they will not walk in darkness. Darkness in the translation of ignorance. They are not ignorant. Right? How many of you know ignorance? You can claim it for a while, but once you receive the revelation, now you're accountable. Does that make sense? So we don't want to play games, and then that's where it's like wood, hay, and stubble. What you've done with what God's given you is a different comparison for someone who's just rejected the truth of Jesus. Why do people go to hell? I'm asking. Unbelief, okay. Is there sin sending them to hell particularly? No. Rejecting the very person who saves them from their sin. Rejecting the gift that gives them eternal life. And then saying, well, not today, maybe tomorrow. In a way, they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit by doing that because they think they can play games with God. When it says in the Word of God that no one can come to him unless he first draws them. He puts it in your heart to come and hear the word. He puts it in your heart to be convicted. He puts it in your heart to ask for forgiveness. He puts it in your heart to change and to seek him. And as you do that, you get the opportunity to respond or not. We see it with the Pharisees. Some of them responded. A lot of them didn't. And it's same with us today. Will you respond? In your garden of life, will you allow God to bring light to those areas where the things that you've planted are in the darkness, they're not getting the sun that they need? Are you willing to let God reveal those things so that you can grow spiritually? Because that is the difference, amen? Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to ask one thing also before we go, and I pray. Just because I thought it worked pretty good last time. It might not work this time. Might not work at all, but I'm going to try. You okay with that? I'm going to ask everyone at the same time to say an Old Testament book, you guys. And I'm going to ask everyone again to say a new, you guys, New Testament book, you guys, Old Testament book. New, old, okay? I'm going to count to three. On three, you're going to say it all at the same time. Ready? They're going to go first. One, two, three.
Yes.
One more time.
Yes.
That's kind of cheating, but not really. Okay. Ezra, Esther, what about over here? New Testament count three. One, two, three.
John.
One, two, three. That's a lot of Johns. One, two. Maybe I'm just hearing you louder. Sorry, I'm just kidding. John, okay, great, thanks. Oh, no. Are you guys blessed?
Yes.
Yeah. You guys look around and see somebody new in here today that you haven't met before? I really liked how everyone changed their seats that one time, and I noticed how quickly you all went back. I thought we were going somewhere. I'm like, wow. And you know what's funny? That morning, I'm like, they don't listen. I don't know if they're listening. And then I come in, and you guys are all confused me. And I'm like, wow. And then you guys went right back. You should honestly ask yourself, because get to know somebody new. It doesn't mean you have to be best buddies, but it's good to get to know somebody else, amen? Somebody new. We're creatures of habit. We like to be comfortable, but a lot of the times we don't grow that way like we should, amen? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for everyone that's here today. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are the light of life and that, God, you give us everything that we need. So, Father, as you expose in our hearts the things that we hold in a high regard that we shouldn't, we hold things that keep us from walking in the light, Lord, I ask that you would reveal them and convict us. Lord, let us know that we can change, that, Lord, you restore our soul, you change our mind, you heal our bodies. So, Father, I ask that you would just move in this place in everybody's heart that's here, you know, what they're dealing with, what their struggle is. Lord, may they feel your presence today. And I thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they can call you Lord and ask you to come into their life. So, Father, I thank you for all of your goodness. May we go and be a light in the darkness. May we think before we speak. May we pray before we answer. May we just be sensitive to what you're doing. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. May you go and be a blessing. We're here to pray for you if you want prayer.